Here's Randy Bauman on the DVE Morning Show. I'm Chris Rodell, and this is your Use All the Crayons podcast. Today we're going to be talking about books, good books, bad books, and the good book. But first, a hello from our friend Lori McGinnis, owner of Second Chapter Books in Ligonier. She sells all my books there, and I'm forever grateful for her enthusiastic recommendations of my titles. I'll let her tell you.
Lori McGinnis, and I am the owner of Second Chapter Books.
How long have you been here?
22 years.
I just meant today.
Oh. 7 hours.
It's been how did you do the Fort Ligonier days?
I did well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Busy.
Busier than ever? Was it one of the best ever?
Yeah, it was one of the best ever.
What do you think that was?
The weather.
Yeah, it was really nice.
And the fact that you were in front of the store.
Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Yeah. Always.
And Stan Gordon did tremendous as always.
He did.
What's the key to his success?
Aliens. Strange men. Strange-looking men with round heads.
And no hair.
And no hair.
And those are the people buying the books.
And those are the people buying the books, yeah.
Who's your favorite author of all time?
Besides you.
Oh, I was going to follow up with who's your favorite author of all time in this room.
Besides you, John Updike.
What do you like about him?
I don't know. He's quirky. I just love his stories. He's a great storyteller.
What's your favorite book?
The Rabbit series.
Yeah, those are good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you have any...
There are some desolate stretches in even the very best books. Moby Dick has a 123-page dissertation I advise first-timers to just skip. Unless, that is, they're reading the book in hopes of becoming a marine biologist. Of course, I'm kidding when I tell potential readers they have my permission to use a speed reader technique of mine to get through the slow parts. Skip every other word. Skip... other. I thought about doing that with this podcast, understanding as I do that most people are only half listening to what's being said. But if you're half listening and I'm only half talking, there's a 50-50 shot you'll hear nothing but silence. That is assuming that silence makes a sound. Colorful living tip of the day. Tell friends you have about the same interest in learning speed reading as you do in learning speed sex. Time spent reading is like a stealth vacation. I want to savor every sentence. I don't want to gulp a glorious book. I want to sip it. The Gideons from 2011, about how they spread the word one Bible, one room at a time. In a world virtually awash with often in-your-face religious groups intent on showing the weary the way, Gideons stand out for being the only ones sung about by the Beatles in Rocky Raccoon who still somehow remain divinely unsung. Most people are not aware of who we are or what we do, and I think people would be surprised to learn the global impact of the Gideons on behalf of the Lord, said Jim Saluta, a former Eastman Kodak traveling salesman, who in 1977 became a Christian and a Gideon because of a Bible he'd overlooked hundreds of times. That Gideon Bible in the drawer at the Sheraton Inn in Sturbridge, Massachusetts, room 312, saved my life, he said. Gideons are likely the most influential religious movement that is based not in a soaring house of worship, but in a former tire manufacturing headquarters. Think Bibles, not blimps. Since their founding by Christian traveling businessmen in 1899, Gideons have distributed more than 1.6 billion Bibles to 193 countries in more than 90 languages, and they're just getting started. We'll likely reach the 2 billion mark within the next few years, said Gideon International spokesman Woody Murray from the Bridgestone Firestone headquarters in Nashville, Tennessee. It's where the organization has been based since 2003, tours available. Each Bible costs the Gideons about $5. Operating purely on donations, with no advertising or vast internet outreach, there's no Gideon blimp. Its Gideon way works precisely because Gideons ignore a golden rule of sound business practices. Seth Godin, a marketing expert and author of 13 books, said, "Most marketers are seeking a return on investment that's far higher than what the Gideons accept. They are using a different sort of balance sheet so they can overspend and be delighted with a 0.1% conversion rate, if you excuse my use of the word conversion in this case. The Gideons make no bones about their idea of conversion rates differ vastly from that of a typical accountant. Bibles and pocket-sized New Testaments are given away to hotels, motels, prisons, hospitals at a rate of 2.5 every second of every day, 1.5 million per week, with the hope that souls are bound to be saved. They are spiritual staples of nearly every hotel room and the only item guests are invited to steal. Quote, "We don't mind that at all," Murray said. "Our statistics show 1/4 of all travelers will read the Bible in hotel rooms, and each Bible has the potential to reach 2,300 people over its 6-year life expectancy." So Bible theft is not a sin? Not at all, Murray said. We often get notes in the mail with a contribution from someone saying, "Sorry I took the Bible, but it saved my life. Take the Bible, not the towels." They'll be replaced. Take the Greenbrier, a luxury resort in White Sulphur Springs, West Virginia. The Greenbrier has Gideon Bibles in every room and keeps a stack handy to replace the 25 to 50 each year that are removed by guests, said resort spokesperson Lynn Swan. And don't be confusing that Lynn Swan with the Steeler great, number 88. Gideon's more than 200,000 worldwide, with 100,000 auxiliary members, wives and widows, are a multi-denominational organization of Christian believers who must be personally recommended by pastors and who, because of their devotion and faith in Scripture, are deemed worthy. Founding Gideon's, the name pays tribute to the resolute Israelite warrior in the book of Judges, concluded the most effective way to save souls in those pre-TV days was to put free Bibles where captive audiences might be ready to read. Quote, "This is a lay organization that thrives every year without having a charismatic leader, courting public opinion," said Mark Knoll, professor of American Religious Studies at Notre Dame University. "Gideons aren't flamboyant. They aren't controversial. You don't know their positions regarding hot-button issues. They are content to let the Bible be the face of the voice and the voice of the organization. Once in a drawer, a Gideon Bible can be ignored by 1,000 distracted travelers before it is picked up by just one who will use it to inspire millions." Mary Kay Beard was on the FBI's most wanted list in 1972 for a multi-state bank robbery spree. She credits the Golden Gideon Bible she read in prison for the first time with inspiring her to found the Angel Tree Organization, serving the children and families of inmates in all 50 states and in 45 countries. "Each day brings riveting new tales of redemption from people who entered hotel rooms with intentions of sin or suicide and found solace in the Gideon Bible," Murray says. The stories are so moving, she said. "It's a constant stream of people who were at the end of their rope and considered suicide when they decided to pick up the Bible." The New York Times ran a 1995 story about the Gideons. It quoted numerous high-profile hotels and resort properties about their in-house, in-room religion policies. Today, hotels are reluctant to even address whether or not they have Gideon Bibles in their rooms. The ones that did it were deliberately vague. This is from the Intercontinental Hotels Group, which includes Holiday Inn. IHG has guidelines under which hotels make religious materials available for guests. Sometimes the materials are available in the rooms, and other times they are made available upon request. Has religion become so polarizing that service industry businesses are reluctant to engage, or is it that the Gideon's prolific example has spawned enough imitators to blur once well-defined lines? Marriott was founded by J.W. Marriott, a Mormon missionary who saw to it that the Book of Mormon was included in the drawers at his many properties. Buddhists, Hindus, Christian scientists, and even Scientologists have chosen to follow in the Gideon's footsteps by leaving religious materials behind in the hotel rooms. Either way, there's little risk of any hotel drawer holy war breaking out. People will need to find their inspiration and then inspiration will find them, Salute of 73 believes. A painful divorce and feelings of forlorn desperation led him to seek answers in the Gideon Bible to try and find a resonant passage he'd fleetingly heard. So, just like Rocky Raccoon, he pulled open a drawer in that Massachusetts Sheraton seeking a Gideon Bible. A previous guest had left the book of Philippians, and underlined verses 6 and 7 is the very words I was trying to remember. Saluda became an ordained minister and today is pastor of the non-denominational Christ Home Ministries at his home in Warminster, Pennsylvania. Today, one of the first things he does upon checking into any hotel is locate the Gideon Bible. He finds and highlights the same verses and returns the open Bible to the drawer in the hopes it will help someone the way it helped him. That Gideon Bible changed my whole life.
Yeah. Do you have any colorful living tips of the day off the top of your head?
I do have a little ditty.
Yeah. Please share it with us.
Realize even the most successful vegetable farmers are doomed to live in the seediest parts of town.
Explain that. I don't get the joke.
to explain it, then it's not funny.
Do you have any other?
This is from 2015, and it's about the Pope and someone gave him an $8 million Bible. We can add another title to the ones the decorating Pope Francis's already illustrious LinkedIn profile. Yes, the Vicar of Jesus Christ, the Bishop of Rome, the Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church, and the successor of the Prince of the Apostles, is now the world's biggest regifter. He was presented on Thursday an $8 million handwritten, lavishly illustrated St. John's edition Apostles Bible, said, "Thank you very much," and promptly turned the historic heirloom over to the U.S. Library of Congress. I guess that's only slightly more proper than taking it to Barnes & Noble and trying to swap it for one whopper of a gift card that would, I guess, allow him to purchase his own store, biscotti shop, and all. Have you heard about this? The St. John's Abbey and University in Collegeville, Minnesota, commissioned the work in the year 2000. It secured the services of Donald Jackson, the official calligrapher of the Crown Office of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. It is the first handwritten and illuminated Bible commissioned by a Benedictine abbey since the invention of the printing press 500 years ago. Jackson and his team have for 15 years gone to work each and every day and transcribed the Bible in painstaking detail, by hand. I wonder how many times they rolled their eyes when they heard the co-workers joke they'd finally fixed the office copy machine. They used quill pens. That's 800,761 words over 1,130 pages with 160 paintings. Thou shalt not get writer's cramp. I'm going to try and check it out the next time I'm in D.C. And I mean check it out in the library sense. I'll show them my card and say I want to take the big Bible. It's about the size of a party pizza home with me. I'll bet they let me do it, too. Libraries are like that. Unlike banks and loans, libraries aren't looking for reasons to say no. I'll take it home and leave it on the coffee table and hope that they will eventually won't notice all the drink rings on the cover from using it as a really fancy coaster. Of course, there's a chance that this one volume is the library is going to hoard, which is a pity. I'm going to keep it secure under glass, and you won't be able to turn the pages. If library patrons are lucky, they'll turn one page a day, which means if you want to read the whole thing and find out how it ends, you'll have to be there every day until April 16th, 2017. I wonder how many people did that. Spoiler alert, the butler did it. I'm kidding. Of course, now I wish I had rode the bus with master calligrapher Donald Jackson. He's a man who can justifiably say he wrote the Bible. So he's up there with Moses and the other prophets. The pictures I've seen of him make him look like a maitre d' at home in some posh restaurant. I'd like to know why he didn't wear a robe and sandals. That's more biblical looking, and I think he'd care less if you got ink on the sleeves. I'd like to know if he felt any impulse to make parts of the Bible more lively. Long stretches of the Bible are tremendously tedious, and story pacing could be accelerated if Jackson had tossed in some gratuitous chariot racing or some Bedouin sex. The Bible needs more of that if it's ever going to really catch on. Catch on? What am I saying? The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. In fact, it's the best-selling book each and every year. Over 100 million copies are either sold or given away each year. Think Gideon's. I wonder how many of them are owned by the Pope. I read the average American home has 4 Bibles. How many does the Pope own? 4? A dozen? 100? You could argue he owns every Bible in the more than 250,000 Roman Catholic Church parishes around the world. So giving a Bible to the Pope has proverbial meaning like giving coals to Newcastle. Understand this, you and I need to brainstorm up a truly unusual gift for the next time the Pontiff visits, something unforgettable, the kind of thing he'll forever remember for his charming uniqueness. I'm thinking we get him a new comb.
Yes, I think I do. Let's see. If they gave the death sentence for killing time, could you live forever?
That's very profound.
It is profound.
This one's about the exclamation point. Did you know keyboards prior to 1970 didn't even include an exclamation point? Before that, you had to type a period, backspace, and then type an apostrophe above the period to make an exclamation point. It's true! Exclamation point. Maybe that's one reason why there are so few exclamation points in the Bible. Who knows, maybe the typewriters used to create the Bible didn't even have backspace keys. That was a very long time ago, and I imagine the typewriters must have been very primitive. I know they were in the Flintstones. It's too bad because the Bible is one of the few publications these days that could use an influx of exclamation points. Think about it. Our media inundates us with events that considers exclamation point worthy. Apple about to unveil iPhone 20. Kim Kardashian, skin-tight leather, steals the show. The 2024 NFL season begins Thursday. Let's compare the news of those events to this from 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Da-dum, da-dum, da-dum. First off, at 324 characters, that was more than twice than the old Twitter cut. And you could reduce the number of social media shares you're ever likely to garner because most people have never even heard of Cephas. The name Jesus gave to Simon Peter that means the rock, not to be confused with muscle man actor wrestler Dwayne Johnson. And it says something about our culture that if you Google the rock, you get about 24 listings touting co-starring gig with Mark Wahlberg of Pain and Gain, before you get to even one about a venerated Christian saint so beloved by Jesus Christ, he became the first pope. But let's bring the Corinthian passage up to date to try and secure a strong SEO rate. Here's how I'd write it. Christ died for our sins, exclamation point. He rose from the dead, exclamation point. Hashtag JC kicks death's ass, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I tries not to use more than one exclamation point, but the resurrection of the Savior, I think, warrants at least a trio. So much of the Bible, too, is too understated to resonate with today's readers. Take just the very first sentence of the first page. Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Could our holy creation be any more ho-hum? Advertisements announcing Labor Day sales are more euphoric. Let's try the memorable third verse of the same chapter, but with the punctuation it deserves. And God said, "Let there be light!" Exclamation point. And there was light! Can you imagine what the press release would look like today if a self-promoter like Trump pulled off a stunt like that? It's estimated 100 Bibles are sold each year. That's impressive, but I wonder how many people actually read it. Imagine how much better the world would be that if all the people who bought and owned Bibles behaved like the Bible says they ought to. It'd be great. Really, really, really great! So many of us succumb to spiritual lethargy, living lives as boring as Bibles. Adding exclamation points, italicization, highlights and underlines to new Bibles might help readers better understand the way we're supposed to treat one another. And the world is rife with daily opportunities for joy so many ignore. Or maybe we just need to strive to do something every day to ensure the number of exclamation points we have in our lives, in our writing, exceeds the number of exclamation points we have in our lives.
Anytime anyone asks you for an idea for the perfect stocking stuffer, suggest feet.
Very good. Thank you.
So welcome.
Anything else you want to say?
No. I'm done.
Okay, thanks.
Still here? Here's a one-minute segment that I was invited to participate in on WTAE-TV after the Donald Trump comments on Arnold Palmer. I'm on for exactly 16.43 seconds.
And it's tasteless, but it's locker room humor. You know, he's gotten himself into trouble for that before.
The other night at 11, a local author with close ties to legendary golfer Arnold Palmer is responding to controversial comments made by former President Donald Trump. The remarks from Saturday's rally in La Trobe have been described as vulgar. And Trump included a story about what Palmer looked like in the showers. Chris Rodell has interviewed Palmer more than 100 times and wrote a book about him. He says the golfer didn't take himself too seriously.
I think Mr. Palmer would have taken it all in stride. You know, I don't think he'd been upset about it.
Palmer's daughter, Peg Palmer Ware, is responding to Trump's comments as well by saying she wasn't really upset by them, but that it was a poor choice of approaches to remembering her father.
Palmer, but I've had people point out, they said, I did know him really well, and I can't deny that, and I'm proud of that. But one time somebody said, I said, I wasn't really that close. They said, well, you were in his orbit. And I said, well, I'm like Pluto. And some people argue whether Pluto's even a planet anymore. But I was very fortunate to know Mr. Palmer the way I did. And I was pleased that people contacted me to ask about the Trump comments. That's all for this week. Looking forward to having you back next week. Thanks.